Hey, we had a good time last week. We went down to Florida. Somebody said they even thought they might see a tan on me. When I quit turning white, I'll probably be real tan. I'm sicker than a dog, that's why I haven't been around shaking hands. I got the creeping crud. And so pretty much all the doctors in the church have told me what I need to do to fix that. All right? Okay, and I appreciate all the advice, but I'm not taking much of any of that. I'm sitting on a stool because standing up for half an hour talking can be hard. But if you pray, I'll get energized. It happens every time I ask you guys to pray for me. So if you'll just stop for a second and pray for me, will you do that? Let's pray. Father, give me the words to say this morning and... Lord, energize me to the subject so important today that, Lord, I just beg for your help, and I thank you that everybody here in the room is praying, and I appreciate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we had David Bukleski preach. If you were here, he's one of our missionaries, and I'm sure he probably explained all that. I wasn't here, and I haven't been able to hear his message yet, but I just thought it would be neat for you guys to hear one of our missionaries talk. He has a unique mission of staying here and working the Uganda mission, and then he just goes over there two-week times when he has vacation. So I thought that was pretty cool. So if you see him, I don't see him here. He's probably usually in the second service. If you see him, just thank him, will you, for that, because he dropped everything and took that over. Let's take our time a silent prayer. Let's, again, pray for your own heart this morning. We are in Galatians chapter 3, and it's some good stuff if you stop to hear it and think about it, what God is really telling us through his word. So let's just pray for our open heart, and then I'll ask for prayer requests. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts this morning to help us to understand what it is that you desire of us as Paul battles with the Jewish Christians in terms of what we should believe and how we should think versus how they think. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that it will be a wake-up call to us to really think about what he's saying here, because it's just so dynamic. And again, Lord, be with me as I speak. Give me the energy to do that. If you have prayer requests, just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for all those that have their hand up, whatever it may be in their life. We just beg you on behalf of Christ to help us first with peace, the peace that passes all understanding, and then whatever can be done in the different situations, we just ask for your help there in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start out with reading. I'm going to read the underline, and you read the non-underline, right? Okay, same thing every week, right? Okay. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Are you so foolish?
Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?
Have you suffered many things in vain?
If indeed it was in vain. All right. Most people enter the Christian life with a lot of emotion. Not everybody, but most people do. With a sense of joy, a sense of freedom. It's even difficult to put into words the feeling of being forgiven, isn't it? When you stop about it. Is my voice throwing you off bad?
No.
Okay. I'm hoping you'll get used to it. I think I'm going to stand for a little while and give it a shot. Your prayers are working. Yeah. So the people start energizing me, right? And I'll probably walk out and go fall on the floor in my office. Think, why did I do that? Okay. But it is really interesting, the feeling of being forgiven. I know for myself, I didn't come to Christ till I was about 23. And when I did come to Christ, boy, the sense of just knowing that I was forgiven was incredible. And the sense of gratitude for his love for us. And it's like having a heavy burden lifted off of us to accept God's true forgiveness offered to us through Jesus Christ. And it becomes a liberating experience. And most of you have felt that liberating experience. But in my observation also, we are pretty good at staying in fellowship with God for a period of time, maybe months, maybe even a few years. But then something disturbing happens, begins to happen in our relationship with God. We begin to see that we are very much worse than what we realized before we are Christian. Do you realize that? That people always think, well, you're a sinner and you need to come to Christ. And we're kind of like, yeah, I guess I'm a sinner. But after you come to Christ, you think, oh my gosh, am I a sinner? Right? Because then it's compared to righteousness. And so it's been likened to this familiar thought that we've heard over and over. As we move closer to the light, God's righteousness, we also see our more dirt, right? And we begin to realize failure in our Christian walk more than we ever thought we would. So in our foolish and subtle ways, we attempt to earn God's favor by working hard to be a better Christian. We somehow come to believe that doing more and working harder will cause God to smile on us again. Now, you know, I thought about this and I thought we could probably compare this to purchasing an automobile, a brand new automobile. There's something exciting and thrilling about driving a brand new car, isn't it? You get into a new car and you smell the good smell. It smells so nice. And the one thing I like is everything works. Well, maybe for a month or two, right? But everything works. And emotions are high. And most of the time when you purchase a new automobile, they usually give you a full tank of gas. And so but stop to think about this for a minute. What if when we ran out of gas, you just decided not to fill it up again? But instead, simply push the car. Well, think of it, the mileage. Right? It's just a much cheaper way to operate our car. But that would be kind of ridiculous, right? Just pushing it along. Yet we as Christians operate the same way. We begin the Christian life with a full tank of gas. We're excited. And you know what I'm talking about, because when you first came to Christ, like when I first came to Christ, I felt perfect. I felt like, oh my gosh, I'm totally changed. Everybody else is screwed up, but I'm not, right? At least for a while, okay? So we begin to live off that fuel of the Holy Spirit, and then when we run out of gas, we turn to our own energy and strength to live the Christian life, right? We start making it happen for ourselves. And the harder we try, the more exhausted we become. And we gradually turn from a life dominated by faith in God to faith in our own performance. We lead lives that are more performance-based rather than faith-based. Yet we keep doing it, hoping that things will change. And we can get back to that original feel that we had when we first became a Christian. Now, are you following me at all?
Yeah.
Okay. Because I think we all kind of understand that. Without realizing it, we become legalistic in our connection with God. It might be good to explain the term legalism, since we use the term frequently How many times, I can't count how many times I've talked about legalism and never explained it. And so I thought, well, we really need to take a look at what that means. The ins and outs of what legalism is. And when we use the term freedom or liberty, as in the verse that we are not under law but under grace, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom, we're not saying that we're free from following any of the laws, right? Stop it. Just think about it legitimately. It doesn't mean we're not going to have to follow laws. Paul said in the opening, in his opening passage here, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So he understands that there's obedience in the Christian life, so we have to have instruction in order to be obedient. So legalism is not simply the presence of laws to live by. Neither is legalism the requirement of laws we must follow, like driving laws against criminal behavior, or biblical laws that we're to obey or live out our Christian life. Furthermore, legalism is not the opposite of liberty. We kind of think it is, right? Legalism, freedom. But that's not necessarily true. Meaning that a person can live a lawless and careless existence. I don't think that's what God had in mind or Paul had in mind. So he even says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. We like the first part of that, right? Christian liberty does not give the believer the opportunity of living the way he pleases with no restraint. That was not God's intent. God's laws place us in a position where we can live as God pleases, something that we were unable to do before when we were unregenerate. So, what is legalism then? What is legalism? It is the wrong attitude towards instructions under which a person lives. The wrong attitude. It's the absence of God's instructions motivated by love and purpose. It's creating man-made laws that God never asked us to follow with a selfish motivation. And it includes our judgment towards others who don't do what we think they should do. Thus, legalism may be defined this way. Legalism is a desire to control ourselves and others through rules with the purpose to perfect our flesh. Now think about that. Legalism is the desire to control ourselves and others through rules with the purpose to perfect our flesh. But being motivated to become guiltless by perfecting ourselves instead turns into guilt because we simply can't measure up to those kind of rules. So we have to go back to the cross and remember how we got saved and what it had accomplished in us, and look for God's Spirit to lead us. So let's think about the idea of perfecting ourselves. When I hear that, I always think of how many of you have watched the movie Little Women? Okay, they live in Concord, Connecticut, and they are of a sect where I remember one of the gals said, well, there's a great emphasis on perfecting ourselves. And I laugh each time because that's exactly what legalism is. And so we have this desire to be guiltless, to perfect ourselves. Instead, it turns into guilt and we can't measure up at all. Scripture's pretty clear about that. So like I say, we have to go back to the cross. So let's think about the idea of perfecting ourselves. We create a black and white set of rules and standards to live by. And then we attempt to follow them, which gives us a sense of relief that we are living up to what God wants, even though he didn't necessarily put those rules in place. That's how we feel, okay? The problem is that we can't do it. We fail. And so we're forced to compare ourselves with others and then judge them by our standards. And it ultimately creates a life of performance in us and the people around us. And we quit. And you know what I'm saying, don't you? The people will come along and say, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. And so then you think, well, am I going to get sucked into this or do I need to talk about it more? Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. And so we quickly realize that others aren't living up to it either, and it relieves some of the pressure that we put on ourselves, because if they can't live up it, how in the world can God expect us to live on it? It's just almost the reverse of what God's saying. So the problem, God is really not in it. Okay? God is not into your legalism. It was funny. It's always funny how God works in these things, but Friday night, a friend flew in and came over to the house, and this woman had a discussion with one of her work partners, who's a Christian. They've been good Christians and fellowshipping, and so finally, the Christian friend said to her, "What does your church believe?" So they got into a conversation that went south quickly. Because she had these standards and these ideas and these commandments all set in order in her life. And when our friend started talking to her and she had varying beliefs on things, she crashed and burned on the spot. She believed that the Old Testament applies to us, all the commandments. And that we are to live by all those commandments. Can you imagine? 613 commandments plus the Ten Commandments. And so she couldn't accept anything that was not according to her rigid belief system we call legalism. So she basically panicked. And this person that came over said, I don't know what happened. We were just talking and having a good talk. And all of a sudden she panicked. She began to cry. She told our friend that she was felt like she was being judged, and then she left work to be alone. Why? Because she is maintaining a legalistic viewpoint, an established set of standards that she's put together, and believes about the her beliefs about the Bible and God in this airtight system that made her feel right and safe. Now, you think, well, that's crazy, but I bet you do it. We do that. We get a certain set of standards, and we want to live by those, and we can give a little here and give a little there, but we have these standards, and what happens is it drives us to the wrong place, folks. It drives us right back to legalism. Legalism does that. It ultimately creates a life of performance and has knocked so many people out of the faith. I wonder how many times I've heard, I can't live up to God's standards, so why try? Because they're actually not living up to God's standards. They're living up to people's standards. God didn't necessarily create those standards and laws in the first place. So living under grace means living by the Spirit and listening to the Spirit to live the Christian life through loving God and others. And not by performing a set of rules that makes us feel safe, because they're not actually safe. So living the Christian life is based on, and let me just read this from Galatians, because since we've been in Galatians, I've quoted this verse every week. I'm kind of hoping that this will become a familiar verse to you so you can kind of re-quote it to yourself. Excuse me. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, or freedom. Only do not use liberty, or that freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's pretty clear, isn't it? For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's whole goal for us, folks. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor yourself, you're fulfilling any kind of standards or laws. Living in grace then means we live to love others. That's why Paul asks of us, this only I want to learn from you, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then goes on to say in verse 3, are you so foolish? So he calls them fools twice. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? For no reason is what vain means. If indeed, and a lot of times if indeed can be translated since, it was in vain. They're suffering over their standards and their legalism and fighting all that, and it's all useless. You know, I'm just going to be honest with this. It's pretty hard for us not to be performance driven, isn't it? We just feel like we got to be driven. Doing works which God has called us to do. He says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it almost sounds like double talk, doesn't it? Don't do. Don't do. Don't do. Don't do. Because in our passage, these Judaizers, these Jews that came to the Galatians are demanding that the Gentiles do the works that they do so they could be saved like them. What is that a form of? Legalism. Because the Gentiles' salvation does not hinge with good works on salvation. But after salvation, we're called to good works. We're called to love one another. We're called to serve one another. After that salvation has occurred, that is the correct focus. Because as Paul says in Galatians a little bit later in 5:13 and 4, or 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one saying, one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or gains anything but faith working through love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I just took a few verses out. He says this over and over and over. And you know the thing that we forget in the Christian life? Is to simply love. Right? Love one another. He wants you to be nice to people. He wants you to love them and care about them. And when you do that, you're fulfilling the 613 commandments and the 10 commandments and all those put together in the Old Testament that he gave to the Jew to learn how to love. We do that just by loving each other. Do we confess or confuse the two, love and works? Do we do works with the wrong motivation to gain God's and man's approval? Now, I can't tell what you're thinking. It's one of those kind of mornings where, oh, Steve's sick so we don't have to respond or something. I don't know what it is. Okay. But do we do certain things in order that we feel like it might please God and please the other Christians around us? Not saying that we can't please God. We want to be well-pleasing to him, right? But to be able to do these things with the motivation to please God when it might be the wrong motivation. If the motivation is right, we do it because we love God. Not that we have to prove ourselves. Because if we try to prove ourselves, we're going to fall down. So are our works simply an expression of love for him and others? You know, it's safe to say that God loves good works done in love. And it's too easy to be motivated for the wrong reasons, isn't it? How many times have you thought you've done something good and you think about it pretty soon, you realize it wasn't really that good in our lives? So as we reflect on what Paul's saying, let me just read the text again, starting with verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish, unwise Galatians, who has bewitched, who has tricked you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed, clearly testified about among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain or for no reason, if indeed or since it was in vain? Because being perfect is hard, hard work, isn't it? So let me close with these thoughts. Are you trying to force yourself not to sin, to be a good person, to be as perfect as possible, maybe to be better than those around us? All that suffering, because you suffer, don't, isn't it true? You suffer for your own reasons, because you attempt to do what Jesus went to the cross for. So my final conclusion is this: can we live out our freedom by loving one another? Let's pray. Father, we get it so wrong so many times in our life. You know, Lord, as I meditated on this, and I think as people are also meditating on this, we look at it and you're totally telling the Galatians, you guys are fools. You forgot the cross and you started doing the performance. Lord, help us to be able to fulfill the law, the things that you wanted to see happen, because we love one another and we love you. Lord, we realize we can't try to perfect our flesh. It comes through loving you and loving others, and it automatically happens. Even saying in Psalms that you will bring out our righteousness as the noonday sun when we trust in you. So God, I just pray this morning that you help us to love one another, to love you, and base our whole existence on those two things. In Jesus' name.